Salvation, right? That's my subject. And under the subject, I'm dealing with regeneration and responsibility, right? So salvation, as we know, is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 3 again, but I want to look at a couple more verses as we prepare for that, to go to that. There we go. I had the wrong notes. John chapter 3, and then if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Now we're going to look at 1, 2, 3, 4 different verses, just preparatory verses, right? Verses you're familiar with, but I want to use them just to put a foundation here for the rest that we're going to say. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I'm talking about salvation today. For by grace are you saved. Man, so we're saved by grace. Now that ought to tell you something there, right? We talk about being justified by faith, right? We're justified by faith. Faith is justification is part of salvation. Amen. But we're saved by grace, right? For by grace are you saved through faith and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you, by grace are you saved, we know that that means, as Timmy clearly stated as from the scripture, that it's either works or grace. It can't be both, and it's not a mixture of both, right? It's either grace or it's works. So there's nothing man does. Even our calling upon the Lord, our looking to Jesus, whatever we say, right? Because those are demonstrations of our faith, right? That if we believe and we cry out to the Lord, that's demonstrating our faith. We're crying out to Him, right? But neither our faith nor our looking to Him or crying out to Him or coming to Him, whichever passage you use to demonstrate the coming to Christ, the believing on Him, those are not meritorious acts, right? If I come to Christ, yes, I have a part in my salvation. I come, right? That's my responsibility, right? Now, men hate to say that today. Many of our own dear brethren who call themselves Calvinists, right? Because you sound like you're saying man did something, right? Well, man has a responsibility. Man has a part. And we know man can't do his part and doesn't do it without the divine power of God. Amen? So I just want to lay that part out up front. By grace are you saved. If God enables you to do anything in regard to your salvation, coming to Him, or whatever term, accepting Him, receiving Him, believing on Him, those are all terms that describe the same thing. Believing is accepting who Christ is and obeying Him. So whatever we do in our salvation, it's by divine enablement, of course. And it's all in the finished work of Christ, right? Timmy went to James. This is one of the passages I was going to look at, but not in depth, just in passing, right? We've already said that these people that saw Jesus' miracles believed on His name when they saw the miracles. But I believe we also see that they're not, that what they're believing is not the gospel. What they're believing is not the man, Christ Jesus, who is the divine Son of God. They're believing on His name, yes, but they don't yet know who He is, really. Same thing with James chapter, is it chapter 1, chapter 2, where he said, you believe that there's one God. You do well. The devils also believe. Well, the point is they don't have a fake belief in Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. They're not believing in Christ. That's, you know, faith without works is dead. That means it's not faith. Right? Faith in Christ alone is a faith that produces works. So it's not possible to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, have faith in Christ, and not be saved. And if you have that faith, we're justified the moment we believe, not the moment we manifest our faith in some work, right? The thief on the cross, of course, he believed, But he also cried out to the Lord, right? His faith was demonstrated. He called on the Lord. He told his friend, hey, we deserve what we're getting. He made a stand for Jesus right there on the cross. And that's what faith does, right? You're a believer in Christ, you immediately do something. The woman at the well asked Jesus, give me this water. I don't think she knew exactly what she was asking, but the moment Jesus revealed to her that I am the Messiah, she left her water pot and went and got her friends. So obviously regeneration took place right there. Ephesians, for by grace are you saved, through faith. Not through works, not through repentance. Yes, repentance is a part of salvation. But it doesn't say that we're saved by grace through repentance. Repentance is part of that work of God in our soul. Faith and repentance go hand in hand. If you've believed, I believe if you see throughout the scriptures, you see each one of the disciples say differently, Peter said, I had a guy ask me this in prison. He said, well, Peter said, repent and be baptized. What must we do? What must we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. Why didn't he say repent and believe? Right? The jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So all through the scripture, you hear it said differently, and it all depends on who they're talking to and probably what they already know or what they already think they know about the Lord, right? As to what they're told. But the bottom line is, we're not saved by works. We're not saved by repentance. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by grace through anything but faith. Faith, listen, we've heard Timmy's message. Pastor Enrique's message, all through these messages, faith, 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 faith. If faith is not important, then why in the world does it seem to be central? Therefore, being justified by faith. You're not saved by anything else. You're not justified by anything else but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, we like to say true faith, right? Well, faith is faith, but who's your faith in? What is your faith? What do you believe? See, if you believe in God, fine. But that's not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, necessarily, in the finished work of Christ. That's what saves, right? Now, we already know, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Man, I like to preach. Y'all like to preach when you're preaching? I like to do it, man. Enjoy it. 1 Peter. I'm going somewhere with this, so y'all bear with me. Once I get through these final passages that are foundational stuff, we're going to see what we're heading toward here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter writing to, if you don't have the King James, you're going to see this a little bit differently. And this is one reason why I still use the King James, because there's a lot of things changed in the other ones that make some of what they're saying inaccurate, right? And I stay with this one because it's trustworthy and it's accurate. There's too many changes in some of the other translations, and you got to be careful when you're reading them, right? Because you're going to find some stuff that's been changed. But here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And by the way, I say that because I believe the Textus Receptus, from which it was translated, is the original text that's accurate, right? So he's writing to these strangers, right? I think the ARV and a couple of the different ones say the elect strangers or something. They changed it a little bit. But here he's writing to the strangers scattered, and then first word off his pen doctrinally is elect, right? He's writing to these scattered saints, and the first thing he says to them is that they're elect. You know, it's not actually a statement he's making about them. It's the first thing he's telling basically to them. Elect. He's telling us this about them, right? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So we have election there, right? through sanctification of the Spirit. So we have the Father in His eternal counsel choosing, electing His people. And these people would have known about this, right? Because they're Jews, and they knew that the nation of Israel was God's elect nation, His chosen nation. "You only have I loved," He said of them, right? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So the election here has to do with their salvation, right? Saying it some other way makes it almost sound like you're saying dispersed. You were elected to be dispersed, but you're elected to be saved. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I think was it Brother Enrique that hit on that foreknowledge, and maybe I said a little something about it this week. The foreknowledge of God being not God looked into the future and saw, right? But God intimately knows us. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, right? So elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So God chose you according to His foreknowledge, right? And one preacher said He always knew you, right? And He chose you on that basis. But the knowing here is an intimacy, not a knowing about, not a prescience, but a predetermination. A predetermined love, not looking into the future, but choosing you based on His intimate desire for you, right? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. All right, so we got election there through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, I know that I've read many commentaries on this same passage, and some are different, right? Some will say that what we're going to say is not true, right? But others agree with us on it, right? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. So you got the Father's election. You have the Spirit, His working. Sanctification of the Spirit. Hey, Pastor Enrique talked about progressive sanctification. Well, sanctification started before you got saved, right? You're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit's work in your salvation is that He set you apart and drew you and worked in you and brought you to what? Obedience. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto. And it's a determinate thing, right? It's something that happened. The work of the Spirit brings you unto obedience, right? It's a effectual thing, right? Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto. You're chosen by the Father. The Spirit draws you to the point of obedience. And at that point, at the point of obedience, the blood is sprinkled, right? The application, so to speak. We've looked at all kind of Old Testament stuff today. The application of that sprinkling of the blood of the Old Covenant when they went in and sprinkled the articles of the tabernacle and all those different things that took place, right? This is the fulfillment of that, right? This is the fulfillment of that type, right? This is also a metaphor, so to speak, right? The sprinkling of the blood. God doesn't literally get a hyssop and sprinkle you physically with blood. That just simply means, I believe, that He applies the finished work of Christ to you. The Father chose you, the Spirit draws you unto obedience, and when you're obedient, the blood is applied. Your sins are forgiven and you're washed clean. Third one, 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter 1:22. Somebody move 1 Peter out of my Bible. All right. Verse 20, I'm sorry. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, speaking of Christ, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God. Now again, if you have a newer translation, you're not going to see some part of this, right? Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. For you who? For you who by him do believe. So you see again here the sovereignty of God in this act of believing, right? Who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now again, if you have other translations, probably you're not going to have this next part, through the Spirit, right? And I'm making this point because we're going back over here to John chapter 3 to see the Lord Jesus Christ working with Nicodemus and actually declaring these same truths right here that we're looking at. We see here in Peter and the other passages in the New Testament, that same thing that Jesus said in chapter 3 is carried out throughout the New Testament as it's being written. Who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, there's the obedience again. But in King James, it remains that you obeyed the truth through the Spirit, not something you did on your own, right? Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. There's the fruit of that, faith and obedience, right? Unto unfeigned love of brethren, see that you love one another with pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So he connects the new birth there with all that he just said. By him you believe, you obey the truth by the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Being born again, right? That's the new birth that brings all that to pass. Amen? So back to John chapter 3. We already, last night we looked at some of this. I'm not going to go back over all of it. But I just want to point out, I kind of reordered this last night so that it would fit the time frame. First of all, the necessity and the nature of the new birth. That's what Jesus deals with here when he's talking to Nicodemus. The nature, the necessity and the nature of the new birth. So you must be born again. He makes that clear. And of course, we spoke about Ezekiel chapter 36, 26. After I got saved, I read that passage sitting in prison, on my bunk in prison, just months after I had been saved. And, you know, at that time, I still hadn't heard any sermons in my life because there was no ministry going on in the prisons at that time. And I didn't have a radio to listen to preachers. But just as I read through Scripture, God would just had begun to feed me. And I remember I read this passage in Ezekiel, and man, it just excited my heart, right? Because it coincided with John chapter 3 that I had read, right? That the Lord had led me to, that he'll take away your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. You know the passage, right? And that's what the new birth is. And when Jesus is telling this to Nicodemus about the new birth, being born again, he's basically telling Nicodemus, you should know these things. You're a teacher of Israel. You've taught these things. You've taught these passages, and you should know this, right? But of course, Jesus says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? So he gives us the necessity of the new birth. But he also tells us that without it, you can't know anything that you should know, that you need to know, right? You must be born again. So the necessity of the new birth, you must be born again. There has to be a Holy Spirit regeneration of your heart for you to be able to understand any spiritual truth. And that includes the deity of Christ, right? When Jesus said in, what is it, John 1:18, that was in my mind when I made my notes. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, right? So he declares himself the Son of Man in the bosom of the Father. They're one, right? And the truth he's declaring is truth that he's seen and heard in the bosom of the Father. Things that you and I cannot know apart from the new birth, right? Jesus asked Peter and the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elias. Some say you're that prophet. And he said, who do you say I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, in the Hebrew economy, they knew that to say you're the Son of God meant that you're equal to God. You're deity, right? They understood that. So when Peter answers that question, that's what he's saying. He understands that. He knows that. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, right? But my Father, which is in heaven. So the revelation of the true nature of Christ, who he is, and to believe on him for salvation, that has to come from God. That's the nature of the new birth. The nature of the new birth is spiritual, right? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And we looked at that last night, that, you know, any man that does miracles to them must be from God, right? So Jesus is just another man from God. It has to be. Nobody can do these miracles that you do unless God's with them. That still is not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You can't see, you can't perceive, you can't enter the kingdom of God. The Israelites thought they were in the kingdom. And of course, under the covenant, the old covenant, there is a type of sonship. There is a type of being in the kingdom of God, right? But Jesus said that hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper must worship in spirit and in truth. Not in this place or in that place, but the true worshiper will worship in spirit and in truth. There's going to be a new kingdom. There's going to be a new, maybe it's not a new kingdom, but it's going to be I believe it is a new kingdom. Because the kingdom on earth and the kingdom of God that's both in our heart and in heaven are different, right? We worship him in spirit and in truth. So the means of the new birth, we have the necessity of the new birth, you must be born again, right? You can't be saved if you're not born again. You can't perceive the truth of God unless you're born again. The new birth is necessary for salvation. And the nature of the new birth, of course, he says, where was it? Verse 8, the wind blows where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof. You can't not tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. Now again, said this last night, he's telling Nicodemus this stuff, but Nicodemus is not born again. For whatever cause, whatever reason he's telling him this, planting seed, whatever it is he's doing, he did not tell Nicodemus how to be born again. He tells him about the necessity of the new birth and the nature of the new birth. You must be born again and you must be born of the Spirit, right? It's the Spirit that regenerates. Now, I said all that last night, and I'm trying to say it again, but to remind you of what we said last night. But he goes on beyond the new birth, right? Now, please let me say this, and help understand what I'm saying. I'm not by no means ever want to downplay the necessity of the new birth, right? Never. You got to be born again. Even the Armenians believe that, right? Now, they believe it takes place differently than the Calvinist does, right? They believe your faith is what moves God to birth you. Once you make up your mind and choose Christ, accept him, then God will birth you. You got to be born again, but you're not born again until obviously your faith comes from you, and then therefore God will birth you. That's what the typical Armenian believes, right? Now, what we call Armenians that are just really quasi-Armenians, they don't believe that. Our brethren who are, the evangelicals and Baptists who aren't Calvinists, they don't believe I don't think they believe it, but the way they preach it sounds like they do, right? What it sounds like they're saying is, for by faith are you saved through grace. God's given you grace that gives you time to believe, right? So if you believe, then God's grace will work and birth you. That's basically the way they preach it. For by faith are you saved through grace. That's what the typical evangelical of our day preaches, right? For by faith are you saved through grace. God's grace is just merely Him being benevolent to you and giving you the time and the opportunity to believe. And then once you do, then He births you into His kingdom. That's the typical quasi-Arminian position, right? Now, I think most of those guys never think it through. When you start talking to them about it and you can get them to think about what they're saying, I've seen many of them come to the light and understand and stop preaching that, right? But justification is by faith, right? Did we not say that? So, the necessity of the new birth, regeneration, the nature of the new birth, you have to be born again, and you can't born yourself again. Amen? That's basically the bottom line. You must be born again, but that's not something you can do. It's something God has to do in you. And once He does that in you, you have become a new creature. You then begin to understand the truth of God and everything that He says. Amen? As you're able to. Secondly, the responsibility of man. We have regeneration, the necessity and the nature of it. We have the responsibility of man, right? And I believe within this passage, I think you can see with me that the Lord Jesus Christ does this. He talks to Nicodemus, who said, "You're a teacher come from God." And He presents this to Nicodemus. He doesn't argue with him about the deity. He just basically says, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. I tell people that all the time, right? You can talk to people about salvation and they'll tell you all kind of stuff. And usually it gets kind of frustrating. And so I'll just ask them, well, have you been born again, right? And that's something that's not easy to answer. Unless somebody's already coached you on something about the new birth and you think you know the answer, you're going to stop and say, what is that? Oh, so you're not born again. I don't know. What is it? I'll say, well, if you don't know what it is, then you don't have it, right? The new birth is an absolute necessity of salvation. And I believe God can use that to bring a person to the place where they realize, if that's true, then there's something missing in my life, right? And so that can be used to bring people to that place, right? And maybe that's what Jesus was doing with Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. He knew all these things, right? But he didn't know who Jesus was. Right? He didn't understand the gospel. So secondly, within the responsibility of man, there's the necessity of the gospel, right? Probably Jesus hasn't even preached the gospel during the time He's doing those miracles. The necessity of the gospel and the responsibility of man. Look what He says. The gospel is required, right? Romans 1:16, what's it say? Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, right? Now, there's some things that we preach within our gospel preaching. Now, you understand, right? When I first got saved, I used to get frustrated with John MacArthur. So I spent my time out on the streets witnessing and trying to win people to Christ. And when I listened to John, it almost sounded like he was downplaying evangelism. And it would frustrate me because I'm in my church and I'm trying to encourage people in my church, in the church that I'm a part of, to begin to evangelize because nobody evangelized, right? And I'm trying to encourage them. I'm trying to be an example. And they all listen to MacArthur. And it seemed like MacArthur is always downplaying evangelism. Of course, I heard him teach one night on gifts. And some are pastors, teachers. Some are evangelists, right? And I began to realize that a man who's a pastor teacher and he's not an evangelist, you know, the emphasis of his ministry is feeding the sheep, is doctrinal mostly, right? A man who's an evangelist, the emphasis of his ministry is evangelism. He gave some evangelists to the church for the perfecting of the saints and some pastors and teachers, right? And so, I would really get frustrated, and I wanted to call him, and he just, of course, he's too busy, and he don't answer the phone, but you can't get to him, but I just let it go, right? But just recently, just a few months ago, I was listening to an interview somebody did with him, with John. And they asked him, if you had your ministry to do all over again, what would you do different? And he just shocked me. He said, I would have added more evangelists to my staff, right? And so I said, man, took all that time for him to come to that conclusion. He probably came to it long ago and just now saying it, right? But it's true, men who are pastors and teachers and, our desire is to teach the whole counsel of God and bring people to a full understanding of the gospel and of Christ himself and of the whole counsel of God. Well, look here, the gospel is basically just that little bottom line. Right? That's that, when you start preaching the gospel, you're not talking to theologians. You're not talking to people who know anything. You're mostly talking to people that know nothing. And that's what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who should have known everything. He had the Old Testament. He taught the Old Testament. But Jesus had to take him all the way to the bottom. Look what he does here. In chapter 3, he said, marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said, art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily I say unto thee, we speak what we know, and we testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. So he wasn't believing, right? He didn't understand it. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And again, he quotes something basically that's out of the Old Testament. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And so he's talking to Nicodemus, and I think here he just begins to put out there his deity. Right? He begins to tell Nicodemus who he is, or just at least in passing he mentions it, right? You know that passage that he's quoting there. What is it? Proverbs, I think we looked at that already. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven? Or descended. Now this is written hundreds of years before, right? Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Now Nicodemus would have known that passage, probably, when Jesus quoted it to him, because he's a master in Israel, right? You think maybe that verse might have came to his mind, right? No man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So he preaches a familiar verse to Nicodemus that should give him an idea of who he is, right? And Jesus doesn't just come out and say it, but listen, if regeneration is taking place in Nicodemus, then and his eyes are being opened, he's going to see that, right? That's what happens when you get born again. Things that were hidden once now become noticeable, right? No man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now that tells you a lot there, doesn't it? No one is ascended, but he that descended. What did he say in verse 4? Who hath ascended into heaven or descended? And Jesus said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that descended. He came down from heaven, right? Even the Son of Man, speaking of himself, which is in heaven. So he just gives Nicodemus an idea of his deity. Not only is he here on earth, the Son of Man, but he's also in heaven. He's the omnipresent God. Amen? Now this is a master of Israel. Isn't this Y'all with me, brothers? Pardon me if I've overstepped my bounds today, but isn't that, how can any man know that of himself, right? That God, the God of the universe, would do something in us to make us capable of those, of understanding those truths, right? Of making us partakers of that, right? I mean, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. I have the Holy Spirit of God in me. I have a new nature, and I am privy to these hidden truths that are hidden to man, right? Man, how can no ex-convict know the truth like that, understand, you know, I ain't got sense enough to stay out of jail, much less to know the divine creator of the universe, right? And then he goes on and says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the way, he's preaching the gospel to Nicodemus. He gives him the law, he tells him the lofty idea about the new birth, right? And I believe indicates to him that he didn't have it. That's why he didn't know Jesus was the Son of God. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Nicodemus' thoughts, mind would go right to that text, right? Over there in the Old Testament. Well, God sent the snakes in there to bite them, right? Moses interceded and he said, put that snake on the pole. And whoever looks to it, whoever looks at it, will live, right? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's that same one he said there, that which is in heaven. He's on earth and he's in heaven at the same time. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Such a simple thing to say, amen? You know, dude, we're not talking about having to understand all theology, right? But just that basic truth. But you got to know, you can't just believe Jesus is a man to be saved and be saved, right? Part of this conversion and regenerating experience of the Holy Spirit is to bring you to the point of understanding who it is you're believing in, right? Who He is, the divine Son of God who came down from heaven and was put on a cross, amen? So that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And of course, speaking to a Jew, the Jews thought they were the only ones, right? If you're not a Hebrew, then you're not a part of God's plan. That's basically their thought. You're a Gentile, you know. But the Lord takes Nicodemus beyond that, right? For God so loved the world. Humanity. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He keeps it general. He didn't go in to specify the extent of the atonement in this passage, right? Because He's keeping it general, because this is an invitation to whosoever, anyone who wants to come, right? You don't have to understand all that stuff. I didn't know God was drawing me when I got saved. Did you? I mean, did you know that's what it was? No, I didn't. I just knew God was telling me to come. I knew God was telling me some things, and I knew that what He was telling me, if I didn't do it, I was going to go to hell. It was clear to me, right? I didn't know God was drawing me. I didn't know I was elect. I didn't know that I don't have to worry about it anyway, because I'm already chosen and I'm going to get saved anyway, so why worry about it? No. I was a sinner on my way to hell, and God made it clear if I died without Him, I was going to hell, and if you'll accept my Son, I'll give you a new life. I did. Amen? Now, look here. When I read, I know I'm going into my experience again, but when I read that verse on that pencil, I wouldn't even read the gospel. I wouldn't read the Bible. I already tried that. It didn't work. So I ruled that out. So what am I going to do? I can't be a Christian. I tried that. I can't kill myself, because if I do, I'll go to hell and there won't be no coming out of there, right? So I'll write my mama a letter and pour my heart out to her. Dear mama, you know, she's always there for me. So I got my pencil out. Hey, my attention kept going to the Bible sitting there and the books laying there. I always just kept going that way. God's like, God just drawing me to the Word, right? And I wouldn't read it, right? And the only pencil in the whole place, I thought I'd just write my mama, pour my heart out to her. And I got that pencil and began to twirl it in my fingers. And I looked down, there's a verse on there. You've heard me say this before. And the verse said, "Wherefore, come out from among them." Now, at that moment, it's like somebody just went, turned on a light. And when I read that, I knew God said something to me. I knew God was talking to me. This was an internal speaking that God was giving me. When I read that verse, "Come out from among them," I knew that day if I was going to come to Christ, there had to be a coming out. "Touch not the unclean thing." I had one joint left. I knew when I read that verse, that joint, that thing popped in my mind. And it's like God said to me, "If you're going to come to me, you got to come out of them and turn from this. And I will receive you." Right? So that day, I realized if I was going to come to Christ, I had to turn. If I was going to truly be a believer. Now, I couldn't turn. I couldn't change, and I knew that. I tried many times. But that day, I knew I needed to change. So I got all those books, all those tracts, started reading everything I could. I got to the last book 2 days later, right? Had the Romans Road in it. Y'all know what the Romans Road is. For God's, you know all the different scriptures it gives you. I already had that memorized, you know. I didn't need to read it. But then I got down there and it had that little thing. If you prayed this prayer, sign your name. You know, whosoever should call on the name of the Lord be saved, right? I mean, they present it in such a way, it's just dry theology, right? But that said, if you prayed this prayer, sign your name. So I got my pencil, I got ready to sign it. I'm trying to be obedient, I'm just trying to do what the preacher says, right? And I got ready to sign it, and that same, wasn't a voice, just in my heart, in my mind said to me, "You've signed these things before." And nothing happened. This is it. You come to me now with all or don't come at all. That's what I heard in my heart that day. And I knew it was true. I knew I needed Christ. I didn't know what to do though. I mean, here I am. God's brought me to this place where I know I can't change. I know I need Jesus. But what do I do now? And I look back down there at that page and there's that prayer. "God, I know I'm a sinner and I can't change. I'm tired of trying. Please come into my life." And I say like Spurgeon did. He said, that preacher said, "Look," and he said, "My soul looked." And when I read that prayer, my soul cried that to the God. It wasn't my mouth speaking a word, right? But my soul that day cried to Him. And it's like somebody just walked over and lifted up the burden. Now, y'all listening to me? We preach all this stuff. You know forgiveness? You know what the word forgive means? Over there in, what is it, Psalms 32? "Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven." Paul quoted it. I looked up the Hebrew word. It means to be lifted, to lift. Right? If God forgives you, now you, I don't know about you, but I had some sins on me. I mean, I had a burden on me. Heavy, heavy, heavy. I wanted to kill myself. I couldn't get rid of it. But that day when I cried out to Him, it's like somebody just lift that burden off of me. I felt it go away. I mean, even my back quit hurting. I know that might sound corny, but even my back quit hurting that day. But my sins were forgiven. And I know they were forgiven. I didn't understand it then. I just knew something lifted up off of me. And I knew in my heart I'd never be the same. Peace came into my heart that day. We talked about peace today, right? Presence of God filled that room. We talked about being in the presence of God. I know He came in. I know, you know, you say that's your experience. You ain't kidding it, is. And that experience came to me through the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I obeyed the gospel that day, Christ came into me and I became a brand new person and never been the same, right? But every one of these theological concepts that we preach about, I recognize taking place in my life that day. I recognize them now that I see them in the scriptures. Amen. It's real. When Christ comes in you, when He changes you, it's real. Now, everybody may not experience what I did or what you did, but salvation is real. And you can't meet Jesus and not get forgiven. You can't truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and not be saved. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Right? What did He come to do? What happened on that pole that day? The thing that was killing them, that snake. This was totally a representation, right? Just like Moses, God said to him when he interceded for the children of Israel who sinned, and God sent them serpents to bite them, and they began to die. And Moses interceded for them, you know. And God said to Moses, make a brass snake, what represented those things that were killing them, put it on a pole, and lift it up. And whoever looks to that will be saved. Right? Even so, that's substitution, is it not? That snake that on that pole represented what was killing them. Christ became sin for us on that pole, on that cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made. Timmy was searching for the verse and he missed it, but that we might be made the righteousness of God. Amen. The imputed justification is being declared righteous. Amen. Bottom line, right? He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. Now, I'm saying all this, and I know y'all already know this stuff, but I think we get too high-minded sometimes. And I'm not saying you do. I'm just saying I have. I've moved so far away from preaching the gospel sometime and the responsibility of man over to the divine sovereignty part where I just quit telling people they needed to come to Christ. Well, if they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved anyway. Right? No, they ain't going to get saved anyway. They're going to get saved one way. And that's by obeying the gospel, right? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. God commands obedience. Amen? And so He tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. Describes Himself to Nicodemus in a roundabout way, and then tells him, just the gospel, the bottom line, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, look at the next verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, right? We've talked about this many times. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The mission Christ came on was to save sinners. Yes, that glorifies God, yes. But God so loved the world. God, listen to me. God's motivation for salvation was love. Amen? It was love. You know, I gotten cold-blooded where love didn't mean anything to me anymore, right? If you're not careful, that can happen, right? We start saying, God don't care. God doesn't have emotion. God doesn't feel. Yeah, He does. God loves His creatures. He has feelings toward them. God's not dead. Matter of fact, it's us that gets dead, you know? I'm not saying God's motivation for salvation was emotional, right? But God does have a love for His creatures. And it's His love. Now, I know He has a special love for His chosen, right? But God so loved the world, mankind, that He gave His only begotten Son. And listen, there is a sense in there. It doesn't make any difference about the extent of the atonement when it comes to preaching this, because the offer, the invitation, the command is extended to everyone. We don't know who the elect are. Right? So let's just go and preach the gospel. Let's don't worry about telling somebody Christ died for them. Right? Christ, I don't tell people that basically. I tell them Christ died for sinners. And if you accept Him, then, you know, He died for you. I'm careful about what I say sometimes, maybe too careful, right? But I know that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. And I believe we can preach a free and open invitation for sinners to come. And I think we should, right? Now, I'm not directing that to anybody. I'm preaching to me too. Okay? Because there came a point when I became a Calvinist, my evangelism fell off greatly. Matter of fact, the person who was instrumental in bringing me to the doctrines of grace, after a while, she realized it. And she started driving me by the place I used to preach on the streets all the time, just so she was hoping I'd get re rekindled, right? Because she told me later she kind of felt guilty. She didn't teach me anything, by the way. She became a Calvinist, and she would bring the verses to me, she'd bring the book to me, and she'd ask me, would you teach me this? Right? Of course, I told her, no, it's a doctrine of devils, right? Everybody knows that. Calvin's over here, Arminius over here, and we're somewhere in the middle, right? That was my theology of Calvinism. But it did hamper my evangelistic effort, in one sense. In another sense, it helped me, because, man, I was a nervous wreck. I was a nervous wreck. I knew God. I got to witness everybody. If I went out that day and I missed witnessing to somebody, I couldn't sleep at night. Because I said, man, they're going to go to hell. It's going to be my fault. Right? Of course, God dealt with me about that too, right? It's not going to be my fault. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, they might as well be in hell. Right? If it's left up to me, they didn't get the gospel, right? But God's not going to let nobody go to hell because I don't do my job. His job, right? But it's our duty, right? Man is absolutely responsible, right? If you never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're still responsible for that innate knowledge that God gave you. And God will hold you there without excuse, right? You will be, a man that never hears the gospel will still be inexcusable when he stands before God, because that innate knowledge God gave him, he rejected. The Godhead and the eternal power and Godhead they saw in the stars, they rejected. When they saw in creation, they rejected. Right? So men are responsible. When you stand before God, you're going to answer for not, if you heard the gospel, you're going to answer for not becoming a Christian. And if I didn't tell you and I had the opportunity, I'm going to answer for that. Amen? I know we don't need to go overboard either way, right? We need to have a balance, right? But I know just looking at this example that Jesus gives us here with Nicodemus, regeneration is God's work in salvation, right? We know that. Nobody can get saved unless he's born again. No, unless God draws him, right? No man can come except that we're given to him of my Father, right? But I can't let that side of the teaching keep me from the other side, right? Because if I'm not careful, I'll use that as an excuse to become a lazy preacher. Right? Use it as an excuse not to evangelize, not to worry about my neighbors that live around me. Amen? Let's don't be that way. Amen? Salvation by grace alone. Amen? By grace alone. Through faith alone. That is faith. Now, we qualify this when we say faith alone. Can't be faith that Jesus is a man come from God. It's got to be faith alone in Christ alone, the real Christ. Amen. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. You got to believe. And believing, by the way, pisteuo, the word trust, those are verbs. It's an action. See, it's not just a passive thing we do that doesn't have any action on our part. Amen? And I think that's probably one of the problems today that we have. Because when we say, I'm not going to tell somebody to call on the Lord because the Bible just says believe. Right? Come on now. I understand what you mean. We're not saying go preach an evangelistic message. Get everybody to raise their hand who wants to accept Christ and then get them to come down the aisle and pray a prayer, right? We don't want to do that. I'm not saying that sometimes people don't get saved doing that, because they do. I know a lot of folks saved in invitations. I know guys that got saved, when he raised their hand, it was just the same as him confessing. You know, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, he said, when I raised my hand that day, I didn't want to raise it because I was embarrassed, but he said, when I raised my hand that day, I got peace in my heart. That was just, acknowledging his faith, it acted, right? So let's not be too overboard, right? Believing is so essential. That it doesn't tell us that we're justified by regeneration. It doesn't tell us we're justified by repentance. It doesn't tell us we're justified by anything. It tells us Faith, right? Faith is the key. Faith is the important thing. However we get that faith and all that, that's important too. But when it comes down to accepting Christ and becoming a Christian, it's by grace alone, through faith alone. Not through the works of faith, before you ever do an act. I think Brother Timmy did an excellent job on that. Abraham believed God, right? Now, remember when he offered his son, right? What did the angel say? Now the Lord knows, that you're faithful, That's written for that was the demonstration of his faith, but he was justified when he believed. God just gave him the blessing after the work of his faith. Amen? There is a process in everything that God does. Amen? Well, let me make sure I'm not forgetting anything before I close. And I hope I haven't. I know I had somebody told me you're riding this thing like a dead horse, right? Well, I'm kind of like Wesley, He preached, you must be born again 5 days in a row, or 4 days in a row. And the preacher asked him the next day, he said, what you preaching on? He said, you must be born again. Yeah. And he said, well, you preached on that yesterday and the day before. And he said, well, when you get that part right, we'll move on to something else. Amen. So you can't overemphasize the gospel, because, things we need to know. And, sometimes we don't get things until we've heard it two or three times in a row. Peter, it seems like Jesus told Peter everything he told him three times over again. But it's still the gospel, it's still the truth. Amen. But I think we got to emphasize the gospel when Paul said it. The gospel is the power of God. It's the gospel that God uses to bring men to Christ, right? And that's why Spurgeon himself said that he doesn't preach on any subject. He said, I pick my text, whatever the subject is, and I head out for the cross. And he said, by the time I get done, if I haven't arrived at the cross, then I haven't done my job. Right? And that's why it's the power of God to salvation. Amen? All right. The deity of Christ, substitution, all of that was right there in Jesus preaching to Nicodemus. And we know Nicodemus became a believer, don't we? I think at one point he was a secret believer. But we know at some point he became a believer and he accepted the fact of who Jesus was, right? And I think this is where that preaching the gospel to him began, right? It ended up in him being a saved man who put his trust in Christ.